Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of our faithful and kindle them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant them by the same Holy Spirit that we may be truly wise and ever and enjoying his consolation through Jesus Christ. Our scripture reading today is from Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. 1 Peter 1:2-9. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to God for the living hope. Praise to God, the Father, and our Son, Lord Jesus, in his great mercy has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that to prove genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire. May result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Stan. And somewhere along the line, there was a providential error because that was 1 Peter. We're going to read 2 Peter. But thank you for mentioning the salvation of our souls, because I keep forgetting to tell people that if they want to make Christ their Savior, they can. And Stan and Jackie will be up here after the service to pray with people. We'll have a prayer of salvation that is on the screen after the church service, and you can read it as an illustration of how to pray. So let me read you 2 Peter 2-9, chapter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This is the word of the Lord. All right, another little announcement, just a word of explanation before I just steamroller you with good news. But I wanted to talk a little bit about Bridget's work here. When we started doing our budget for this year, I wanted to take advantage of our good financial position and get a little oomph in our ministry and call a couple summer missionary interns to help. One, we felt a real burden to follow up after VBS, and Amy Nash is doing a great job with that. But another area of ministry I was looking for was in our spiritual formation theme, and with spiritual growth and also creating an opportunity to reach tourists. And so this worship week that's happening Tuesday through Friday this week is the predecessor of what could be a sort of pilgrimage for people who make an intentional effort to have a spiritual, Christ-centered vacation. They say, we're not just going to go on vacation, we're going to go to Haines, and we're going to go to that one church that has that worship week where after playing in the mountains and looking at bears and eagles, we're going to come and get what we really need for our family. So that's what we're experimenting with. And I just want you to lift this week up in prayer, even if you can't be present. We're looking to bring anybody from the community, drag somebody off of the cruise ship that only speaks Portuguese, do whatever you need to do. But that's where we're headed with that. I'll explain more later. Now, I got some good news, so it's good news time, right? You want to hear some good news? All right, you can hear some good news. This is good news from Healthline.com about the 5 benefits of an ice bath, all right? Good news. An ice bath eases sore and aching muscles. An ice bath helps your central nervous system, helping you sleep, less fatigue that way. An ice bath limits your inflammatory response. This is all directed toward athletes especially, but you know, there's 3 bits of good news. An ice bath decreases the effect of heat and humidity. So if you're going to run a half marathon in North Carolina where it's 103 with humidity, take an ice bath first. Great solution. Number 5, an ice bath trains your vagus nerve, which is your parasympathetic nervous system, and it helps reduce stress. And that's good news, isn't it? Good news. You want to hear the rest of the good news? The next spiritual discipline is not ice bathing. Right? So you're thinking, with fasting last week, where does it head? It starts with meditation. Oh, that's so nice. Then it goes to prayer. That's a little bit of work. Fasting, that's a lot of work. What's next? Ice bathing? No! The next spiritual discipline is study. This is a spiritual discipline you can do with a latte in your hand. This is low-hanging fruit. This is not difficult. Alright? It can be difficult, but you can enter into it with ease. It can be a pleasure. So, study is a spiritual discipline for this week. And just like last week, we're going to have the same structure of the sermon. Bible reasons to engage in the spiritual discipline of study. Pastor advice that's only as good as my brain. So hopefully my brain is good. And then a scriptural warning. So scripture, personal advice, and some scripture. Now, because the Bible has so much commendation for knowledge and learning, I can't really give you major themes from the whole scripture. It's just peppered with conversation about how valuable knowledge is and how important it is for you to seek out and to learn. So what I'll do is take the admonitions right there in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 9 that appear in that scripture that call us to learning, to knowledge, and the benefits that are listed right there. Okay, first, in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge comes from study. Now, you may think that study is only book learning, and there's a lot of street smarts to have, and that's really true. You can sit at a hummingbird feeder and study the hummingbirds, look at their wings, and see how they drink, and what their little feet look like when they perch. You can study the water and the mountains. There's all kinds of studying you can do that isn't book learning, but it includes book learning. And if you study, you're trying to gain knowledge. How are you going to have knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ if you don't study Him? You can study the Bible, you can study each other, you can study yourself, you can study church history, you can study the way the Holy Spirit's moving today. You can study. Of course, you want the foundation of all your study to be the Scriptures, the Word of God, God's divine revelation that gives us what we need. So what you'll gain, according to the Scripture, is grace and peace. And Crystal blessed the elders with a wonderful devotion at the beginning of our session meeting, 2 meetings ago, I think it was. It was Dallas Willard's definition of grace. Because we tend to think of grace as something we got when we first asked Jesus into our heart, or became a Christian, came up in front of the church, got baptized. We got saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. So it's this thing that happens, and then you're saved, and thank goodness it's just there, until you die and the judgment day comes and your grace is sitting there. But the Bible talks about grace as an everyday and active thing, even something that ebbs and flows. It doesn't really talk about the ebb, it talks about the flow. In Acts, it says that great grace was upon them. And here in 2 Peter, it says, grace be yours in abundance, abundant grace. Grace, Dallas Willard's definition of grace, grace is God's activity to meet your need and to help you in ways that you haven't earned, you don't deserve. That's a paraphrase. To help you with what you can't do and to give you what you haven't earned. That's grace. And so to know God is to receive more of God's help with what you can't do on your own. More of God's excellence and goodness working in ways that you don't deserve and haven't earned. I want grace. I want it like my son wants syrup on pancakes. I want grace. And I also want peace. Peace in the Hebrew concept of peace. Now, this is a passage that's written in Greek, but they're taking Hebrew concepts and using Greek words. The Hebrew concept of grace is of peace. The Hebrew concept of peace is to be okay. But really, really okay. Your finances are okay. Your health is okay. Your heart is okay. You're not anxious. You're not angry. You're not worried about tomorrow. You're enjoying today. There's no threat. There's no regret. There's no sorrow. There's no remorse. There's no guilt. You're completely fine and wonderfully fine. I want that. I want that. That's shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. Those can be yours if you study. The scripture calls us to know God, and you know God through studying, through seeking, through trying to learn, through observing, making it your effort and your focus to know God. Next, godliness. Godliness can be yours. The next verse, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. The godly life comes from knowledge of God, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Okay. Now, I'm going to try to keep it real and talk to the inner person that inside of us there's this normal, earthly, fleshly human being that likes to think twice before following the Lord. Likes to count the cost. Jesus even told us to count the cost. Now, there's two costs associated with godliness. One is the kind of discipline and faithfulness and fervor that it takes to become godly, for the character change to happen. The second is the price you pay to remain in a godly state. Godliness is the state of revering as holy that which is holy, revering as sacred that which is sacred. And at first you think, great, I go to church, I regard holy that which is holy. But if you really fully regard as holy that which is holy, you'll become an enemy of the world. Your own flesh, all the things of this world, there's just so much that is tainted. We live in a fallen world, and our own nature is filled with that fallenness. Look, this is the planet that God came to, and we killed God. That is who we are. God, who created us and loved us just unwaveringly, came to us and we killed Him. That's our world. And godliness hates that. So if you become godly, you bear this burden of constantly being frustrated. And even further, then there's a step further when your godliness makes you love the world with the painful, heart-wrenching, parental kind of love that Jesus has, that God has. Jesus came from heaven to earth to save us because He loves us. And so then you're hurt for the world. You love the world. You long for the world. All the people in the world. The world that killed God. You'll care about that tragic place that you call home. But it kind of wipes out your innocence, in a sense, godliness. Because every little thing has a consequence. Every little thing has a relationship to the holy God who gave His life for us. So why in the world would you want godliness? You see how hard it is to obtain and then how hard it is to maintain? Why would you want it? Wouldn't you want averageness instead? It's so much more comfortable. It's more feasible. It's more workable. churchliness or averageness or just decency. Godliness is costly. Well, this is why you would want it, because godliness is habitat for God. Now, I got a friend who lost a dog that he loves, and I know what that dog was like and how they used to spend their time together, and my heart hurts for him. Dogs are just great companions, and they're so encouraging. When you get home, a dog just goes crazy, like it's the best thing that ever happened in this dog's life. And when you're on the phone and somebody's telling you your money's late or they don't like you anymore or everything's terrible, the dog's asleep on the floor. Just a flat surface, doesn't need a pillow, just completely out. Like everything is fine. Dogs are great therapists. And we hurt when we lose a dog. We like our dogs. It's worth the dog food and the chewed lounge chair, you know, all the things that happen. If you really want a dog, it's worth it. Okay, there's a dog. People! People are even better. Your mom, your dad. They kept you and helped you grow and become an adult, or they're helping you in that process. They cared about you. They weren't perfect, and all their imperfections meant something to you because their role is so important. People are great companions. People are important. But what about God? God is so much better. God is better than a dog. God is better than the person sitting next to you. God is better than you. And that's what makes godliness worth it, is how great God is. When spiritual awakenings, revivals happen, the presence of God comes on people and they lose their physical strength and they shake, and there's some that said, God, please, I beg you, take your hand off of me, because if I feel your goodness one more second, I will die. I could spend the rest of my life preaching with just a few water breaks and never fully express the goodness of God, even if I had unlimited intellectual and speaking ability. God is good. God is worthy. And so godliness is worth having. And knowledge of God, right here in this scripture, a godly life, godliness, comes through knowledge of Him. So it's worth pursuing. It's worth studying. Studying has a great reward, according to scripture. Final reward is that, along with other good character traits, other things that we add to our faith, godliness helps us to be effective and productive. I remember when I was a college kid and I was trying to find my destiny and trying to become who I needed to become. Psalm 90 says, bless our handiwork, bless the work of our hands. And I was just undone by that statement. Oh God, please bless my handiwork. I really want my life to have the impact it's supposed to have. I don't want to die young and not do it. I don't want to be ineffective and not have it take place. And when I was working in a warehouse and delivering the mail, and even in ministries that weren't pastoral ministry, I felt scared, as if death itself was looking at me. Because to me, it's death to live my life and never live the purpose God has for me. That's death. Just to have enough money to get by, just to have enough friends, just to have what I need in this life but not fulfill God's purpose for me, that's death. I can't take it. I can't take it. And so it's worth pursuing. It's worth knowing God, because it can help you fulfill your purposes. It can help you be fruitful and productive. That desire is in you because it comes from the Lord. Okay, so those are the Bible reasons to study, to seek, to learn, to know. To know about God. Now, here is some basic pastoral Dana advice. All right. If you don't know what a Bible is, and you're not sure where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament starts, and you wouldn't know Habakkuk if you tripped over it, you know, if you don't know the Bible, you're in great shape. Because the spiritual discipline in front of you today is study, not knowing it all. So start where you are. That's my first bit of advice. Start where you are. And start with the Bible. Find a Bible. Just go to the table of contents and say, wow, look at all those things I can't pronounce. You look at that. Flip through it, back and forth and back and forth. Do a little bit of Bible roulette and just flip through it and put your finger down and read it and say, wow. Just get familiar with it a little bit, and then you'll discover that you hardly know anything about it. So either talk to a pastor, or if you got a computer, look up some things on the computer. I want to tell you, if you have a computer, there's a ministry called the Bible Project. Everybody say that out loud. Bible Project. Tons of excellent videos that are good quality, balanced and fair background information about the Bible. It's just like going to seminary. It's fantastic. What's also like going to seminary is to buy a study Bible. Particularly a study Bible that's not somebody's name, like the so-and-so study Bible or the so-and-so study Bible. Just a study Bible that's a translation, NIV, ESV, or something like that. I mean, the name ones are right, but that's more like learning from an individual. These other ones are groups of scholars put them together. And if you read the beginning of every book of the Bible, and it'll tell you the probable date that it was written, and it's like going to seminary. There's tons of education for you in a study Bible. Once somebody picked one up for me for a buck at a garage sale. They're about 70 or 80 bucks. But compared to, you know, a year at USC, that's a bargain. So pick up a study Bible and say, well, I'm going to spend the next number of years that I have in this world studying because I want peace and I want grace and I want godliness. I want God in my life and I want to be productive. I want the purpose that God has for me to be fulfilled. That's my pastoral advice. And finally, this is going short. I'm keeping this kind of short. But we have a communion today and quite a bit. But finally, there's a warning in Scripture, just like last week. Last week, the warning was that fasting can make you proud, even ironically, because it's a discipline that's supposed to make you humble. Same with learning, with study. You can't begin to study if you're not humble. Because to begin to study is to admit that you don't know. If you already know it all, there's no point in studying. But when you graduate from college or middle school or preschool, you're going to hear the song, Pomp and Circumstance, right? Pomp and Circumstance. What do? At a graduation, we put on our full regalia. We are proud, proud, proud. There's pride with learning. The Apostle Paul, in a conversation that was completely on a different topic, said, knowledge puffs up, as in makes a person proud, but love builds up. And so, as you get to be educated, especially in the Bible, as you get to be educated, you're going to struggle with being proud. And pride is a primordial sin. It's a sin that the devil had that brought all of us into all of our sin and all this world into all of its sin. It started with pride. And pride goes before a fall. You don't want to educate yourself just to fall. And so that's why it's great to know that there's fasting to humble yourself so you don't have to be humbled automatically by tripping over your great pride. But learn, there's great reward in it. God calls us to it. The great reward is God Himself. There's a few things that I became hungry to learn. The first was fly fishing. These are just basic things in my life. My dad and I, we spent our time together fishing. My family broke up. My mom moved to a different place. And when I visit my dad, we were in the boat. We were fishing. We were on the riverbank. And then one day he learned about fly fishing. And he wasn't really into it. But I discovered it. And I just could not get enough of figuring out what it was. This magical thing called fly fishing. And I've never quit trying to learn. I've got a ton to learn yet. But I was thrilled by it. So I learned about it. Next thing I learned that I was thrilled about was electric guitar. I played a little few cowboy chords that my mom taught me because she taught guitar lessons, but they just never really interested in me that much. Then on a choir trip, somebody put the headphones on and put the little electric guitar in my hand, and there was the buttons to push, and I was in love. I couldn't believe it. All these sounds that you could make, I said, that's my future. That's my destiny. I got to have it. And I bought an electric guitar, and every day I'd come home from school and just play for an hour, and I learned a lot. And then I plateaued for the next 30 years. But I learned a lot the first 2 years. And then the next learning for me that was a learning of love was seminary. You know, I liked school and I got decent grades. But when I got to seminary, even though it was hard, I just couldn't believe that I got to spend so much time and energy learning something I was so hungry to know. I wanted to know what went wrong. Why are we the way we are today? I wanted to know church history. I wanted to know what the Bible said and how to think about it so I could tell people about it. I was just hungry to learn. I'm saying that because you probably have had the same thing in some area of your life, something that you've been hungry to learn. My friends, if I could just pour down on you some impartation of how great God is and how much you'll gain from studying God, then perhaps you would be like I was when I picked up the guitar or the fly rod or picked up the books in seminary, and you'll discover something that really blesses and changes your life. Last word, Jim Green said it a couple weeks ago. He was praying, and let the sermon change our life, and that really spoke to me. And all it takes, this is a basic sermon with a few jangly illustrations, but all it takes for this sermon to change your life is for you to do it. You know, finally, a sermon that's not just about thinking or feeling differently. This is a do-it sermon, and we're on in a do-it series. So all you have to do to have this sermon change your life is do it. So may the Lord bless you with a great hunger to learn more about Him, to learn more about the Scriptures, about everything there is to know about the Lord. And may you be blessed with all these promises, grace and peace, godliness, fruitfulness, and productivity. Amen.